Hey, thanks for being here this morning. Nice to have you and nice to be part of an exciting church, right? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Go ahead. I really hope you're glad to be here this morning. We started last week talking about this whole topic of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is huge. You know, whether you're a believer here this morning or a non-church person, a non-believer, when it comes to life, when it comes to feeling whole, when it comes to feeling right, when it comes to feeling like all your relationships are where they should be, forgiveness is a big deal. And we talked about forgiveness not being easy. And you know, I've always been bugged by a statement that I used to, you know, I think I first heard it in seminary, is that you are most like God when you forgive. You are least like God when you don't. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of struck me because forgiveness on a human level is so difficult. You know, it is a long trajectory for many of us, you know. We can look back at the original offense, and we know that however we see that original offense, that we have to get to this place in order to feel whole again, in order to feel right again, in order to, you know, to have a sense of equilibrium again. But we talked last week about, you know, the barrier between the original offense and the completion of forgiveness is this kind of emotional wall that we have, that this emotional wall of bitterness or anger or whatever it is that is stopping you from being able to see that original offense in a way that allows you to forgive in a healthy way. You know, it's what keeps, you know, it's what keeps mental health workers and pastors and you know, all kinds of counselors busy, is dealing with the emotional fallout of a hurt. Many of us want to forgive. Many of us want to feel the wholeness of forgiveness. But it's this barrier of this emotional wall that we have to come up against before forgiveness is ever fully realized. You know, and let's face it, it's a God thing, isn't it? For many of us to forgive, we are praying to God that you will deal with this emotional thing that I have, because, Lord, I don't have the strength to do it. God, it's got to be something miraculous from you in order for it to ever be possible for me. That's the difficulty with the emotional. Imagine for a second if emotion was, you know, if we were all like Spock, and I'm talking Star Trek Spock, not Doctor, you know, okay, you know, like that kind of thing, right? Imagine if we had no emotional capacity, right? And we could just, you know, experience something and be able to say, you know, how many times you heard people say, consider where it comes from? Okay, how many times you heard that? That's really helpful, isn't it? Okay, like, let's be real, right? It still hurts. It still hurts. But imagine if there's no emotional attachment to the hurt. Imagine if you could just say, you know what? That person, idiot. Okay, can we, you know, just doesn't affect me at all. Who cares if we're related? Okay, so what? I married them, right? You know that. Ooh. Okay. You know, not that easy, is it? Because there's so much emotional stuff attached to it, and you know, and the reality is, why is it that in your head you can totally rationalize forgiveness? I need to do this. This is the right thing to do. You know, and yet it's so hard because the emotional train behind it just won't allow you to get there. The reality is we don't fully experience forgiveness until, you know, the rational part of us and the emotional part of us are kind of lined up. Okay? We don't fully get it. There's kind of like this disconnect that happens. Have you ever done the forgiveness dance, by the way? You know, we've all done the forgiveness dance. I forgive you, but I'll never trust you. Okay? How come everybody says, if I forgive, does that mean I have to forget? Why does that question always loom large when it comes to forgiveness. Why is it that, you know, the question I get all the time is that if I forgive that person, you know, I feel like I'm giving them an out. But does it mean I have to forget it? And the reality is, you know, that's the clash between our emotional selves and our rational selves. And we know the rational part of us. You know, I can stand up here this morning and I can theologically parse every Hebrew, every Greek, every Latin word for you when it comes to forgiveness and give you the theological and put it right up on the board and blah, 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 blah. But without the emotional component and helping you to realize how it affects you, it's just an abstraction somewhere out there. And if there's one thing all of us need, want, desire, hope for, is a sense of forgiveness and a sense of cleansing and a sense of the relationships that we love and we long for and to be feel forgiven. You know, that's the theological part of what it means to be a Christian this morning. You know, forgiveness, again, is rarely experienced in all its fullness without the emotional and the rational components together. Because at some point we feel like, you know, forgiveness is only like 80% or 70%, you know, because when we do the forgiveness dance, we always say, well, you know, I forgive you, but it's never the same. I don't know if we can ever talk the same way. I don't know if I can be as open as I was before. I don't know if we can, you know, have the kind of, it's polite, you know, it's just there, but it's not the same. It's different. It's different because of it, because of this forgiveness dance. Now, I think one of the worst forgiveness dances that we do is the dance of not forgiving ourselves. Not forgiving ourselves comes in all kinds of packages and all kinds of, you know, personal, you know, modes. And I think one of the characteristics of personal unforgiveness comes in the form of what we call regrets. How many of us are living the present, always questioning something you did in the past? And because of what you did in the past or what you didn't do in the past, your present is being defined by that. And you feel sorry. And in some way today, you feel like your life is somehow less than it could have been or it should have been had you not made that decision or if you had made that decision in the past. And all of us live with that. And that's a sense of unforgiveness when it comes to ourselves. Like, how do we move past those things? How do we stop ourselves from being defined by decisions that no longer should affect us? Or questions that, you know, continue to plague and become the echoes in our head because of something we didn't decide to do 20 years ago. How do we manage that sense of unforgiveness? You know, regret is this feeling of sadness about something or a mistake that we made or a wish of how we could have done it different or better. I read a great line this week from a comedian, and I just loved it. And I think it illustrates it really well, right? The comedian said, the meal is not over when I'm full. The meal is over when I hate myself. Right? The meal's not over when I'm full. The meal is over when I hate myself. Okay? That's a great line. How many of you, I've got two favorite buttons on the computer, on my word processor. Here are the favorite buttons. There. How many of you know what those buttons are? Those are my two favorite buttons. Don't like it, do over. Right? Let's undo that and do over. Right? You make a mistake. I love those buttons. You know, I've been around long enough to remember when we didn't have those buttons. And I went, what? You know, backspace, you know, or, oh, I really needed that back. Okay. Those are my two favorite buttons in word processing. Whoever invented those is a genius. Okay. Just, can we just put them on a genius calendar. Wouldn't you love to have an undo button in your life? And a do-over. Wouldn't you love to have those two buttons in your life? Research shows that consistently what we regret is missed opportunities, missed relationship, missed career, missed education decision, those kinds of things. And those are the things, what we didn't do and the missed opportunities are the biggest regrets that we have in our lives, that we didn't kind of act when we should have. A TED Talk, there's a TED Talk, by the way, by this Catherine Schultz, and the title of it is Don't Regret Regret. Okay, I think that's a great title. And she says, what is regret? Regret is the emotion we experience when we think our present situation could have been happier or could have been better if we had done something different in the past. Now, she talks about agency, and she gets into all this technical stuff. But I love an illustration that she makes. She goes, what do you regret more, okay? Imagine you're driving to the airport, okay, and you're late for your plane. What's worse, when you're late 3 minutes, or if... Bob's with me. He's got it nailed. What's worse, if you're late 3 minutes or if you're late 20 minutes? The 3 minutes, right? Why? Oh, I could have drove faster. I should have gone through the yellow light. When it's so close, what's better? You ever get those scratchies? You're going to win $50,000? No, I know. You're not supposed to gamble. I know. Okay? What's worse, when there's one letter away from 50,000 or if the whole card's a bust? Okay? You want to find the person who did that card. I'm not sure what you want to do with them. That's your issue. Okay? When you're one... anyway. But that's what happens with regret. It's often far worse when it's so close. When it's so close. Did you know the inability to experience regret is actually a marker of sociopathic behavior? Okay? So, I want to read a passage this morning. We are going to get to a Bible, okay? We are going to get to the Bible, okay? We're going to look at this passage. And I want to talk a little bit about how to handle regret. I am going to give you a few steps this morning because we all deal with it. It's a problem in our lives. And I think so many of us short-circuit a future based on a regret from the past. Okay? Listen. There is a decision you are about to make right now that is nothing more than a future regret in the making. There's a decision you're about to make right now that is nothing more than a future regret in the making. And you want to be fully aware what you're getting into. Now, I'm going to take a passage out of the Bible, and I'm actually using the Message this morning because I love the way that Peterson has done this particular passage in the Message. And so I'm using it to my advantage this morning. But if you know anything about 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church that he's had a lot of problems with on a personal level, on a theological level. And he's had to be pretty hard on them. And he's had to deal with them as an apostle to straighten out. And basically what he's saying to this church, if you keep going the way that you're going, if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to come across some major regrets, some major problems. And I'm trying to avoid that in your life. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you see, where the trajectory of your lives is going if you don't get serious. Okay, so let's read this passage out of the Message. I know, the Apostle Paul writing to them, I know I distressed you greatly with my letter. He really laid it on the line to them and told them, this is what you need to do. Although I felt awful at the time, I don't feel at all bad now that I see how it turned out. The Apostle Paul originally felt very bad, but saw what happened in the lives of the Corinthians. The letter upset you, but only for a while. Now I'm glad, he says, not that you were upset, but that you were jarred into turning things around. That's the terminology of repentance, by the way, in the original language. To turn yourself around. That you know, the road that you're going down is not a healthy place to be going. And you're confronted by the reality of God. You're confronted by the reality of your sin. You're confronted by the reality that if you keep going down this road, you are going to have major problems, major regrets. And repentance is this realization that God is right about me, that Christ died for me, that I'm loved more than I can possibly even imagine. And if I turn my life around, and if I commit it to the Lord, and if I surrender myself to his will, and if I, you know, change the path of my life, that I don't have to live with the regrets of a bad decision. Okay? You let the distress, I love this, you let the distress bring you to God, not drive you from him. The result was all gain and no loss. Distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. We never regret that kind of pain. But those who let distress drive them away from God are full of regrets and end up on a deathbed of regrets. That's a pretty powerful passage, isn't it? Here's the Apostle Paul doing what's necessary, doing the difficult thing in order to save an entire community of faith from going and doing what is harmful to them, hoping that they don't live a life of regret. A life of regret. Okay? You know, pulling out of this passage, what is it that we can take away the way Paul has dealt with these Corinthians about what can we do about regret? You know, and I actually pulled this right out of the text, if you want to know. And then what I did is I went back and I look at some counseling sites and everything, and actually confirmed what came out of this text, which I thought was really kind of cool. So, you know, instead of going to the psychobabble, I went backwards and just anyway. So we did that. What is confirmed from this text is a number of things. I want to give you a number of points. When it comes to regret, you need to ask yourself, what did I learn from it? What did I learn from it? You need to ask yourself, what is it that I learned from it? You know, Paul is actually saying, you learned something from the conflict between us. You let that distress move you towards God. You didn't, you took it seriously. You learned something from it. You know, Brené Brown writes that a life of no regrets does not mean living without courage, which he has found in her research that a life of no regrets is kind of a false life, is what she says. You hear people say, I have no regrets. Okay? Not necessarily believable by most counselors, okay? What she says, it means living without reflection. That a life of no regrets means living with no reflection. In her research, she found that it's the failures of kindness that garner the most regrets. She was talking to, I think, military individuals and talking about, you know, war and all this stuff. And what they were talking about is the failures of kindness that they had not acted upon early in their lives. It was absolutely surprising that she was talking about that. Regret has a purpose. It's kind of like this gauge on your dashboard of life, right? And it asks you to kind of measure and understand what it is that you've learned from it. The second one is very important. You know, you need to ask yourself, how could it have been worse? How could it have been worse? Because if you don't put these two things together, you just beat yourself up all the time. How could it have been worse? You know, you get in that car accident, You don't say, I was really dumb to get in that accident. You know, what people are saying is that, guess what? This is what I learned. I could have been killed, but thankfully I wasn't. In fact, it talks about thankfulness at this stage. This is how it could have been worse. The situation is bad. I could have made a better decision. I could have done it in this particular way. But the reality is, it could have been much worse. You know, I've said for a long, long time, a really important leadership principle for, you know, if you're going to make a major decision, not just leader, but even in your own life, you need to ask yourself before you make the decision, what's the worst case scenario? If you can't be happy with the worst case scenario, you have to think if the decision is a wise one. Because if you're just taking chances and saying, I can't live with the worst case scenario, what if it happens? Do you know how badly you beat yourself up? You know how badly your future, you know, you doubt everything about yourself. But if you can say, if the worst things happen and you say, you know what? This was a possibility. I even thought about this possibility, and it is what it is. And I get to move on. And I get to move on. And it makes a big difference. I don't know how. Yeah, anyway, it's just the reality of what we can do. Okay? Here's what we can do, though. Here's what we can do. And this is really hard. How many of you have to admit that there's a number of regrets that take up way too much rental space in your head? Somebody needs to evict it, and that's what we want to talk about. Can you give an eviction notice to what the echoes are in your head? Can you say, this isn't who I am? This is why the Bible, this is why the Apostle Paul talks about why it's important to know our identity in Christ. This is why we speak on this often, about who we are in Christ. This is so important, because if you let the echoes in your head define you, right? But how many times do I have to remind you that how precious you are in God's sight, that you are a child of God, that when you become a believer, you are loved infinitely more than you could ever love yourself or any other human love yourself, that God cares for you, that God is with you, walking the journey, no matter if it feels different for you, God is there. And there is something about giving those thoughts, those echoes in your head about that lessen you as a human being, that you need to give an eviction notice to and replace them with what the Bible says about you. That you are valuable. That whatever culture, whatever society, whatever brand people put on you, you are loved and chased by God in a way that nothing and no one else has ever done. And you have to keep that front and center in who you are. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in this passage, is that you're running after things that are only going to end up in a dead end, a detour, a roadblock, a regret. And you don't want that. You want to commit yourself to God. You want to live in a way that your life is shaped by Jesus. The road you walk is shaped by Jesus. And it makes all the difference in the world. Makes all the difference in the world. Here's number four. Is activate the yes. How many of you are very easy with no? Okay. Now listen, yeah, there's all kinds of newsletters and books being written today about the best thing you can do in your life is be able to say no better. That we say yes way too much. Okay? That we need to, focus on the important things. But here's the reality. When it comes to regret, it's been showed time and time and time and time again. It's the things we did not decide to do that we have the biggest regrets about. The things that we didn't act upon that we have the greatest regret about. When it comes to regret, when it comes to something that you want for yourself, and by the way, I am not advocating divorce. I'm not advocating, you know, right, jumping off, you know, leaving your job, you know, getting arrested or anything. You know, every time I talk about something like this, somebody always comes to me and said, you know, I really want to experience my life, so I'm getting rid of everybody I know, you know. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you know, be reasonable, right? There is, you know, I don't know how many times somebody said, you know, you actually gave me an okay to leave her. Right? No, I didn't. You'd be surprised what people hear in a sermon. Trust me. You'd be very surprised with what people take away. This is not what I'm talking about. There are going to be moments in your life when you're going to have an opportunity, when you're going to have a decision, that you're going to have a potential. And more often than not, our regrets are based on the things we did not do in the past. Isn't it maybe an opportunity for you to finally say yes to something that you've always wanted in your life? Because we're very quick to say no when it comes to the right things, and very quick to say yes when it comes to the wrong things. That's just the way we're wired. And that's the power of this whole thing about regret. That there is something that you feel you've missed out on that you're probably going to get a second chance. And if I know anything about God, God loves to give second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, until such time as you get on the boat and get out. Okay? There's lots of opportunity for this. So, you know, activate the yes if the opportunity comes and presents itself. Here's number five, play the movie. I got this from Dr. Henry Cloud, and I think it's a brilliant thing. And again, play the movie, play the movie. Again, I'm not a big advocate of you know, present wisdom, if you want to call it that way. People say, live in the moment. Sure. And then what happens tomorrow? Seriously. Okay? You do want to live in the moment? Certainly. But think about tomorrow in a serious way. Okay? Henry Cloud says, you know, if you're unhappy or if you want to do something significant or whatever, if you stayed where you were and you played the movie forward, what's the ending going to look like? Seriously. There is something to be said about, you know what? I'm really unhappy where I am now. I really want to, you know, whatever it is. And if I play the movie forward, then it's always going to be like this. But if I make a little change, if I make a little tweak, if I start going to nightclub, if I, you know, whatever it is, it at least changes the trajectory of what I would like to see in my life. And if I play the movie forward, it now looks far more hopeful. It now looks like far more potential of living the type of life that I want. I know I'm not, I am firmly convinced God does not want us to be static in our lives. I'm firmly convinced that God wants us moving forward on a continual basis. We just don't know how to do it all the time. So play the movie forward. What's your biggest regret in life? Don't answer. We all have them. We all have them. We all have them. I read a story about in New York, and of course it's big city business, right? Students from Strayer University set up a chalkboard on the sidewalk, and they asked everyone to write out their biggest regret. And people went, you know, and you know, I regret the bridges I burned. I regret never speaking up. I regret not being a good spouse. I regret that I should have spent more time with my family. I regret staying in my comfort zone. I regret not saying I love you enough. I regret never applying to, you know, school, never making the most of every day, never not being a better friend. All of these things were on were written out. And you know, how many of us reading some of those related to them right away? And as the board filled up, they noticed that almost all of the regrets had one thing in common. They all had the word "not" in it. Regrets of inaction and not doing something that they knew later was something they needed to do, something they needed to say, somewhere they needed to go, all of those kinds of things. They gave the people, they said it was an emotional release, because they gave people afterwards, you know, an eraser, and they asked them to erase the regret that they had. And it was an amazing experience, because people just wept. And it was amazing what they were able to release from something as simple as that. Regret. What is your biggest regret? And what are you dealing with right now that is a potential decision for a future regret? You know, when we live as believers in Jesus Christ, that is the wonderful hope we have of the faith, that we're able to understand the things of the past, not to define us, not to shape us, but to teach us how to live better in the present and in the future. And because we understand them in a way that they teach us, it allows us to live a life far more hopeful of what God is able to do in and through us when we surrender our lives to Him. Jesus is the best companion you can have in your life. And He forgives in a way that we struggle to even forgive ourselves. Isn't that amazing that we can have a God of forgiveness like that? We serve a good God. Let's pray. Lord, we've talked about regrets, and we've talked about those moments in our lives that kind of we hang on to and become echoes in our own mind. I even read this week that, you know, if you binge watch a show on TV, it's bound to bring regret into your life because you're sorry about it the next morning. There are just so many opportunities and so many situations where the potential for regret is great. But God is a God who longs to teach us, longs to move us in a direction where we sense forgiveness and hope, and not allow the mistakes, not allow the lost opportunities, not allow those things that kind of haunt us later on in life to define us, to have the last word in our lives. We thank You that a faith in Jesus that is surrendered to the Spirit of God and walking in newness of life allows us to be renewed in ways that build us up. And it's not just about ourselves. It's about what we do to others because of it. Often our regrets focus on the way we treated another person. The times we should have said, "I love you." The times where the pain of the present is brought into view because of the failures of the past. That love becomes personified by our reactions and personified in the one that we have the most faith in. So, Lord, thank You that we do not have to live with regret, that we can live with You in the fullness of forgiveness and in the fullness of what it means to be Your child. In Jesus' name, amen.